morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. We are going to be in 2 Kings chapter 21 today. We're going to dust off some pages that may have not been opened in a while, 2 Kings, and we're going to go to 2 Chronicles here in a little bit as well. As you're turning there, I'd like to say welcome to so many of you here this morning. As always, we have so many of our members with us, but we also have so many visitors. We're always so encouraged by your presence and just the good things that you bring to us during our worship. A few things for the benefit of our members here this morning. We just want to remember a few things. That is, tonight we will have no Bible classes. We are in the middle of our quarter, and this is to give our teachers some time to get their classrooms ready. The children will start their Bible classes on Wednesday night. However, the adults will not. And that is because, just the way the calendar fell, we have our spring series going on. We have Kevin Clark coming up from Birmingham to speak for us on Wednesday. So we invite you to come and hear him speak to us on Wednesday. And the adults will start their Bible classes next Sunday night. There's information on that on the front of the bulletin. Tonight, we will have part two of our series called The Good Life. You remember, we take one Sunday night at the beginning of each quarter, and we just have a special lesson on a special topic. And so tonight will be our second lesson in that little series that will go throughout the year. So we invite you to come tonight for that lesson as well. I had the opportunity this week to meet at lunch with a good preacher friend of mine. He's one of my mentors. He's one of my spiritual giants. I worked with him as an intern for 3 months, and I went back and I was the second preacher under him for just under a year. And he's in town. He was in town last week in Coleman doing a gospel meeting. So we got to meet in Decatur and got to show him some Southern barbecue. And we met at Big Bob Gibson's. But, man, just talking. We sat there for a couple hours and we were just talking. And I was roommates with one of his sons. And another one of his sons is a preacher and a close preacher friend of mine. So I'm very close with his family. And we just sat there and we were talking about the work here at Marion Street. We were talking about the work there at Charlestown Road up in Indiana where he is. And we were talking about just so many different things, and then different stories start coming up. I spent a year and a half with him, and so stories started coming up about, do you remember the time we did this, or we got into this? Do you remember when so-and-so said this? And do you remember when we, and there were so many memories that started coming, memories that I had forgotten about. But man, when we start talking about them, they come flooding back in. And there's just fun emotions when we do that. Have you ever done that with a friend or a family member or someone you haven't seen in a while? You start talking about the good old days. You start talking about times past, and those memories start coming in. And you say, I totally forgot that happened. I totally forgot we went there and said that. I totally forgot about this, whatever it is. And there's something nostalgic about going through those experiences. And there's sometimes lessons to be learned, and there's memories to be remembered, and there's just so many good things about situations like that. You know, the Bible is very similar. How many of you, if you start reading through your Bibles, maybe you're on a yearly Bible reading plan, or you get to a section of the Bible you really haven't focused that much on, you get to a story, you get to a moment in the Bible, and you read it, and you say, oh, I forgot that was in there. Or maybe you really didn't forget that the story was there, but you forgot a certain detail. You forgot a certain lesson, and you read back through, and it's like, oh, I remember this story. I haven't heard it in years. That's what this month is going to be about. This month at Marion Street, on Sunday mornings, we are going to look at forgotten stories of the Bible. Not that we really forgot them, but that they're just stories we don't hear all that often. And maybe we remember certain little things about these stories or these certain characters as we go through this month, but what we want to do is we want to dig deeper, and we want to remember that these stories are there, and there is so much to learn from what these stories have in the Bible. And so I've got some good stories planned, and not everyone is going to look at these stories and say, you forgot about that? But maybe they're just some of the lesser characters that you don't really spend much time studying about. Like I said, when was the last time you dusted off the pages of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles? We don't get to those books very often, but we will today. And so we have different characters and stories coming this month. I want to share with you some background before we get into our story this morning. We're really going to start with the grandfather. This morning we're going to talk about Josiah. Josiah was a young king, but the story starts several years before Josiah ever became king. And that is why I had you turn to chapter 21 in 2 Kings. And that's because you come across first a boy named Josiah. Manasseh. And the reason I call him a boy is because it says in 2 Kings chapter 21 that Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Becoming king at 12 years old. At 12 years old, I look out at some of these kids, and that's really what they are at this age. They're kids. They're not even teenagers yet. They're still worried about biology homework, and they're worried about whether or not the girl is going to circle yes or no on the note and whether or not they're going to go to the dance with them. They're just figuring out who they are, but yet here's Manasseh at 12 years old. He becomes king over a nation. But not only was he king over this nation, look at what it says about him starting in verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land of which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them," that's the people, "to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Let's talk about this 12-year-old boy for just a second. This 12-year-old boy, when he became king, was evil. The text tells us that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He built false temples. He worshipped false gods. He built altars to false gods in God's temple. The one that he said, "I will put my name in this temple." He says he even sacrificed his own son, made his son pass through fire, it says in verse 6. He practiced soothsaying and magic. He consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. This was an evil man. And it says that he even seduced the rest of the people to go right along with him. He convinced the rest of the people to be just as evil as he was. They paid no attention. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations that were in Israel before Israel took over the land. That's how evil Manasseh was. Verse 16 really is what gets to me about how evil this man was. Look at what it says in chapter 21, verse 16. "Moreover, Manasseh shed very innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin, by which he made Judah sin, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." He shed so much innocent blood, he says, you could fill Jerusalem from one side to the other with the blood. Can you imagine how evil this man was? Can't get much worse, right? Well, he dies and it goes to his son. His son is Amon. He became king at 22 years old. Not much older than when his father became king at 12, but at least a little older, maybe a little wiser. But notice what the text says about him. Starting in verse 19 of 21, it says, "Amon was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Haraz and Jobab. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord." We have a saying. It's called, the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Like father, like son. Have you heard those sayings before? Do you notice what it says in verse 20? He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had also done. His son was just as evil. Here you have the nation of Judah being run by just two evil, evil men. And this made me start thinking of something before we get to our actual story this morning. Parents, especially fathers, what example are we giving our kids? There's really only one of two ways we can lead our kids. We can lead our kids down the path of righteousness or the path of destruction. And here you have a prime example of a father who, I don't know if we didn't spend any time on this, but did you notice earlier in chapter 1 talking about Manasseh, it says he rebuilt some of the houses of these gods that his father had torn down? Manasseh's father was trying to get back to the Lord. Well, Manasseh went back to doing evil, and he left an example to his son to do just the same thing. To sin against God and to sin against his people. And so parents, but especially fathers as the head of the homes, what example are we giving our kids? They're going to walk as we walk. Children need an example that they can trust. Our children need an example that they can depend on. Our children need an example that will show them the path to righteousness. Isn't that what Paul gives, the instruction that Paul gives to our fathers in Ephesians chapter 6? Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but train them up or raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, that's our responsibility. And maybe we don't spend our days thinking about the future generation and what our kids will grow up to be and what their kids will grow up to be, but the actions and the words and the thoughts and what we share with our family and the way we're leading our family today can have great impact on the future of not only our family, but the church and the kingdom of God in the future. I always say I believe there's a difference between good parents, good fathers, and godly parents and godly fathers. I believe there are a lot of good fathers and parents out there today. But rarely do you find a godly one. A good parent will feed their children. A good parent will clothe their children. They'll make sure their children will get the proper shelter, and they'll put them in a nice warm bed at night. A good parent will make sure that they get to school on time and that they're getting good grades and that they get to band practice and ball practices. But how many parents will go the extra mile to teach their kids about the Bible? To teach their kids about an all-powerful God that has planned eternity? How many parents will take the extra step to correct their children when they have done wrong, to encourage them when they're weak and to mend them when they're brokenhearted, but always bring the glory back to God? That's what we need. We need parents and fathers who are willing to step out of the ordinary good and step into the extraordinary godly example. Amon didn't have that. Amon had a father who was evil. Amon had a father who practiced so much evil and filled the city of Jerusalem with so much blood that we almost can't blame Amon for the way that he went. We almost can't blame him for the person and the man that he became. That at 22 years old, only watching his father reign and watching him rule in not such a great way, we can't really blame him for being the same. And at 22 years old, taking over the kingdom. But did you notice how it says he only reigned for 2 years? And it's because we see in verse 24 or 23 and 24 that the people conspired to kill him, and they actually killed him in his own house. They got so tired. Again, I can only imagine how evil this man was to where the people conspired to go into his own house and kill him. Not even trying to overthrow his government, because what comes next we'll see
here in just a moment, his son becomes king. They just needed to get rid of this man. He was so evil, they just had to get rid of him. And so they go into his home and they kill him. And that's where we come to the meat of our story today, Josiah. Now it says in chapter 22 in verse 1, Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king. Let's think about that for a second. This morning at the manor, we had Laxon, Landon, and Warren. And I was talking about this just a little bit, and I said, I want you to look at these three boys. And of course, there's more out there here even this morning that are right around that age, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Raise your hand, and I love these boys dearly. I love them. Now, let me preface that. I love these boys. But how many of you would want them as your king? I asked Warren this morning, I said, you want to be king? He goes, oh yeah. I said, yeah, I'm sure these boys would love to be king, right? And as much as I love all these boys that are right around that age, I don't want them as my king. Can you imagine a king at 8 years old? Growing up with a father from 6 to 8 years old, watching your father reign for 2 years as an evil, evil man. You become king at 8 years old, what do you expect to happen? Well, what happened with his father? Apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, right? Like father, like son, right? Except no. Something different happened. Something changed. I want you to read, starting with me in verse 2. It says that Josiah, after he became king at 8 years old, he would rule for 31 years. And in verse 2 it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Here was a boy that at 8 years old, when he became king, decided to follow the Lord. Will you do me a favor? Keep your finger there in 2 Kings 22. We will come back there. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. I told you we'd dust off some of those pages as well. But 2 Chronicles 34. You get just a little bit deeper into the story of Josiah here. That he becomes king at 8 years old. But listen to what else it says about him. In verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 34, it says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Again, let's pause here for a minute. And I said this earlier at the manor too, but I didn't get into preaching for math. I'm not very good at math. I can do basic math, and that's about it. And here's some basic math. Where I went to school, and probably where you went to school too, 8 plus 8 equals 16. He's 8 years old when he becomes king, and 8 years into his reign, at 16 years old, what does it say? He began to seek the God of his father David. We've got some 16-year-olds in here, don't we? 15, 16, 17, 14, right around that age. He had enough wisdom at this point in his life to say, I have to start seeking the God of my father David. Maybe he had heard the stories growing up. Maybe he'd heard the stories of his great-great-great-great, I don't know how many greats there are, I didn't check, I'm sorry, grandfather David. Maybe he had heard the stories of all those good kings that had come before him that had tried to reform and tried to change. And here at 16 years old, he says it's time to get back to God. But it goes on in verse 3, it says, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in the presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces. He made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Here he is, 12 years into his reign, and I'm no math wizard, but I believe that when he became king at 8 years old, plus 12 years in, he's 20. My math correct so far? 20 years old. Still a kid in most people's eyes. He has enough courage to stand up in front of the nation and get rid of anything that was against God. How many of us at 20 years old would have that courage to stand in front of our kingdom and say, we're getting back to God? To go against what your father and grandfather had done. To turn against the evil ways and say, we are changing. 20 years old. tore down the high places. He tore down the false gods and the temples. He removed the idols and he burned them. We read in 2 Kings, you can go back to 2 Kings now. I had you keep your finger there. We read in 2 Kings that he even went outside of Judah into Israel. He went to Bethel and he tore down high places at Bethel that Jeroboam, king years ago, built up. And he destroyed those. He removed the shrines in those places. He was getting back to God. But something happened again. And that was, in verse 3, we see of 2 Kings 22, we see that now he is in the 18th year of his reign. Again, no math wizard, but let's just do the simple math. He was 8 when he started, and he's into his reign for 18 years now. That leads me to believe that, how old is he? 26. Not even 30 yet. And at 26 years old, they're redoing the temple. He's got this newfound passion for serving God. There's God's temple. Let's redo it. Let's clean it up. Let's get it back to what it should be. So he sends people in there, and they're fixing it up, and they're cleaning it out. And while they're cleaning it out, they find the book of the law. They find God's law. And the people that found it, they read it and they said, we have to bring this to the king. So they take it to Josiah. And at 26 years old, it says that they read this book to him. And in verse 11, it says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He became so upset that they weren't doing what God wanted them to do, that he tore his clothes and began to mourn. And he decided then and there that they had to get back to God's law. Can I ask another question as we pause here in our story? What heart do you read God's word with? Here's a young man, 26 years old. They bring him this book that they found in the temple. And as he's listening to these words, can you imagine what he's starting to feel? The book of the law would have been the first 5 books of our Old Testament. Moses' writings, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as they're reading him these words, and he's hearing this law, and he's learning about these feasts, as he's hearing these stories of Moses and getting them out of Egypt, and the plagues, and Passover, and all these things about Moses at Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments and the law. Can you imagine the emotions that are going through him as he realizes we're not following what God wants us to follow? We're not doing anything God wants us to do. Sure, we've been trying to worship Him. There's been several years now, 20 to 26 years old, 6 years, where he's tried to get back to God and doing things God's way, but he finds this book and it has all these things in it that he's never heard of, and he says, we need to get back to this. Can you imagine the heart of that young man as he read those words? And he was willing to change. When Josiah heard the words of God's law, he was ashamed because he was not following God's law. Notice he never made excuses for himself. He never made excuses for his father or even his grandfather. He didn't manipulate God's law to fit the lifestyle that he wanted it to be. He just simply had a heart that wanted to do God's will. So as we saw in our scripture reading this morning, in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, it says, now the king sent them together, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. get at all the people. The important ones all the way down to the unimportant ones. And that king, that young man at 26 years old, took a stand in front of all those people. And he made a covenant before God that says, we will follow every word of this book. And the people also took a stand for the covenant. Let me ask you this question again. What kind of heart do we read this book with? That if we're sitting there reading this book, and the words of this book, God's Word, says something that I've never heard before, I've never considered before, or maybe steps on my toes or pricks my heart, what kind of heart do I read this book with? Am I willing to look at this book and realize that this is God's Word, this is God's law, and if this says something contrary to what I believe or what I've been taught, because he was taught evil by his father and grandfather. But yet he had a heart that was willing to listen to this book. Not this exact one, but you know what I mean. He had a heart that was willing to look at what God's Word says, examine his life, see where his shortcomings were, see what they were doing wrong, and say, I've got to change. And not only was he saying, I've got to change, he gathered all the people and he says, you've got to change too. And so that day he made a covenant. That's a promise. We make covenants when we marry our spouses. We say, I will stay true and faithful to you in sickness and in health and rich or poor. We're promising, we're making that covenant and that vow to stay true and faithful to our spouse. He's saying, I'm making a covenant before God and before all these people. I am going to follow every word of this book. Are we willing to do the same? That when we read this book, am I willing to follow every word? Not pick and choose. You know, he could have said, hey, we're doing some things right. I got rid of the idols. I'm starting to redo the temple. We're doing a lot of things right. That's good enough, right? Can I be so bold to say that good enough Christianity is not good enough? We cannot ever have the attitude that what I'm doing is good enough. We have to look at this book and see what God wants and what God expects and make a covenant before Him to follow every word. I want you to know something else about Josiah. And that is, I want to point this out. True change is possible when your heart, soul, and mind are truly focused on God. Again, we probably wouldn't blame Josiah if he followed in the path of his father, Amon, and he followed in the path of his grandfather, Manasseh. After all, it's what he had known. It's what he's been taught. In fact, in his family, Josiah is the black sheep. But true change is possible. And did you notice again what it said from our scripture reading this morning? Says that the king in chapter 23 and verse 2, the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with all the inhabitants, the priests, the prophets of all the people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made that covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. To perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. He had already made up in his mind as he was reading this book that he had to follow this. And he says, I'm willing to do it with all my heart and with all my soul. Listen, if we're really wanting to change, and we're wanting to change for the better, and we're wanting to follow God, and we're wanting to truly follow God's Word and every word of His law and every word of His covenant, it's going to take a few things. It's going to take a heart that has purpose. That if we truly want to change, it's going to take a heart of purpose. How many of you have heard the saying that when we purpose in our hearts, something that we purpose in our heart, it becomes part of who we are? That phrase reminds me of Daniel, when they wanted Daniel to eat all the king's delicacies and defile himself with the king's delicacies. It says that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. If we want to live for God and we want to follow God's Word, we have to purpose in our heart that book and only that book will dictate my life. It has to be purposed in our heart that we are going to follow every word of what God says, that we are going to worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. We're going to live the way He wants us to live. That has to be in our heart. It also takes a soul of integrity. Josiah said that he was going to follow that with all of his heart and all of his soul. A soul is who we are. It's the gift that God has given us. And it's what makes us so unique and so different. But it has to be one of integrity. It has to be one that truly wants to do what's right. That truly wants to serve the Lord. Even when no one is looking. To do something with all of our heart and all of our soul. We have to have purpose and integrity. But also it takes a mind of dedication. To know that this is going to be difficult. To know that there are going to be days where we feel like giving up. There's going to be temptations that pull us in an opposite direction. But to have a mind that is dedicated to following the Lord. That's what I see in Josiah. He stood up that day as a young man at 26 years old. And he purposed in his heart. He had that soul of integrity. He had that dedicated mind to say, I am going to follow the Lord. And every word of this book. And so are you. And it's with that same purpose and integrity and dedication, I believe, that he won over the people to where they were all able to say, we're doing this too. A little secret that we haven't gone over yet. His evil, evil grandfather, Manasseh. If you read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, just one before we read in just a moment ago, Manasseh, towards the end of his life, repented. Turned back to God. That evil king tried. But you know what? He could never convince the people. It says the people continued. But yet here's Josiah. And as a young man, was able to change not only his life, but the lives of all the people that were there that day. And I believe it's because he had a heart of purpose, a soul of integrity, and a mind of dedication. People wanted to change with him. People, they were willing to follow. Which leads me to our last point this morning. Just like Josiah, don't be afraid to do the right thing. Even when it's the unpopular thing. Can you imagine going against dad and granddad? Can you imagine becoming king at 8 years old and everyone expecting you just to fall in line with what's already been done? I have this talk and people have already started with Landon and Eli. No one here, don't worry. But when people find out I'm a preacher, of course, the next logical conclusion is, what should all my kids be? A preacher, right? Now, in certain situations, that happens. Dwight had a son that got into pharmacy, right? Some of you engineers, your kids grow up to be engineers. Sometimes it happens. If my kids want to be a preacher, I don't care. I would love it. But we have this mindset that kids, they should just walk in the footsteps of their parents. What their parents do, they should do. And so that mindset was probably there with Josiah. Look at who his grandfather was. Look at who his father was. Josiah, he's just going to fall right in line. He's going to walk in the footsteps of his father and grandfather. But yet, he was willing to take a stand and start learning about God. To start studying more about God. To start not just studying, but actually doing something about it. Tearing down the high places. Getting rid of the idols. Shredding them up, it says. You remember what it said in 2 Chronicles? Shredding up the idols and sprinkling them on the graves of those people that had also sacrificed to them. He was willing to do the unpopular thing if it means doing what was right. That's that soul of integrity that we just talked about. Someone who is willing to take a stand literally in front of the nation and say, with all my heart and all my soul, I will follow every word of this book. Can I say something to our young people for just a moment? Because here he is at 26. He became king at 8 years old. At 16, started learning about God. At 20, started tearing down the high places. At 26, found the book of the law and stood up in front of the nation. And I don't think it's any coincidence that it's at those very same ages that our children are starting to be influenced by their peers and the teachers of their surroundings. And that's when many young Christians start falling off the bandwagon. They start losing their faith and falling away from God. Because it's not the cool thing. It's not the popular thing. But if I can leave at least our young people with one little bit of advice, please read those words again on the screen. Do not be afraid to do the right thing, even when it's the unpopular thing. You might get made fun of. You might lose friends. You might fail a class. I got to meet again with another preacher friend of mine this past week, and we sat and had coffee for about an hour one morning. He was telling me that he was taking a class, and it was at a liberal school, and it was humanities, and it was on some of the stories of the Bible, and when the teacher found out he was a Christian, all of his A's turned to F's. And he had a choice. He either fails the class or withdraws and just doesn't go against his grades. It's real. Christianity is not the popular thing. Following God is not the cool thing. When everyone else goes out after a football game and we know what they're going to get into, saying, I'm going to go home, it's not the cool thing. And yeah, you'll probably be weird. Josiah didn't care. Josiah cared about following God and every word of His law. And so young people, don't be afraid to take your stand. Do not be afraid to tell people who you believe in and why you believe in Him. Do not be afraid to do what's right in the Lord's eyes, because that is what is most important. But that same message goes for all of us. I want to end with this. One last reading and then the lesson will be yours. Notice what God says here in 2 Kings chapter 22. He's speaking through a prophetess actually to Josiah, and he says this in verse 18. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. And so they brought back word to the king. Did you notice why God said he's going to save Josiah? Because your heart was tender. And you humbled yourself before the Lord. That's the same thing that is asked of each and every one of us here this morning. We serve an Almighty God who has given us His book and His law. With what heart are you willing to listen to Him today? When Josiah heard those words of the law, it was with a tender heart that he received those words and decided to change. And that's the same heart God wants each and every one of us to have, a tender heart that is ready to have that seed planted inside and let it start growing so that we could change. So that we can repent of all of our wrongdoings. So that we can confess Jesus as the Son of God and as our Messiah. And so that we can be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That when we have that tender heart and we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, it's going to be Him that will lift us up. And that's exactly what baptism does for us here today. We humble ourselves by burying ourselves in the waters of baptism. By putting our old self of sin to death so that God can raise us up as a new person. And just like He told Josiah, we can go to our grave in peace. It doesn't mean the physical life is going to be any easier. But we can have peace knowing that we've been washed with the grace and mercy and love of God. Because we believe and we follow and we obey. Do you need to make that happen today? There's no excuse to wait. The moment Josiah heard those words, he tore his clothes and decided to change. If you heard the words today of God and you need to give your life to Him, you want to change your heart, you want to change your life, that can happen now. Don't wait until it's too late. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.